Okay, so now we're going to start our fourth session, which is basically the Lutheran Confessions, okay? And remember, as we went through, the first ones that we had were first there was grace alone, simply meaning what?
We're forgiven by Jesus.
Okay, so we're forgiven, and is it anything that we can do?
No.
It's all by him. So the equal thing that we have with all mankind is that no matter where you came from or who you are separated from God because of sin, but God had reached out through his Son by nothing that we deserve, but because he loved us, he sent his Son to restore the relationship between mankind and himself. And that's what we call God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That little Sunday school statement that we learned when we were little. So it's all by God. Nothing that we could do. That should cause us to love him more when we find out how much he loved us, right?
Yes.
Then we went and said it's not enough to just know about God and hear about who he is and what he's done, or that it's a church thing or whatever, there must be faith. And it was faith alone. Faith alone meant that I am putting my trust, my belief in all that God has done, that he's done it for me, and I must now do something with that. As I mature in my age and I can think and understand, I've got to do something with it. It wasn't enough to know about it. It said the demons knew. Remember the ones that were in the gentleman with the pigs? They wanted to get out and they went into pigs and pigs went down the cliff. They knew who Jesus was. And they said, "Are you come here to torment us?
Leave us alone."
And leave us alone. We want to get away. And he let them get away and they went into pigs. It wasn't enough just to know. You have to experience it, and you have to experience through faith. And so it was faith alone, your belief in what God has done for you. And it ends up being a personal thing. You can't just say, well, I'm going to do this for my family or best friend or whatever. It's an individual relationship between you and a holy God. And you have to decide what you're going to do with that. Are you going to believe it, accept it, and trust it, trust and obey? Or are you going to turn away from it and say, this isn't for me? And the nice thing or the good thing about God, God isn't forcing you. He's letting you make that call. That's your most important decision in your life. What will you do with what God has done for you? Then we went from grace alone, from faith alone, to what?
Scripture alone.
Everything should be a pattern to live by the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Somebody look that up. 2 Timothy 3:16. But this was the idea that we would understand that not only in my faith of believing, but now I've got to do something with it. How am I going to know what God wants me to do? How am I going to know how God loves me? What are the do's and the don'ts? What are the things that I have to work on in my life to have a closer walk with God? And I find that where?
In the book,
in the scripture. And I said, it's interesting, this book, no matter what age you are or how many times you're in it or how many years you're in it, there's always something new, fresh. And all the books that you have, this should be the one that you're in. And we did a little test, remember? We've done it in church. We did it here too. We said, yesterday, were you in the Bible? Did you spend any time in God's Word yesterday? Because when we eat on a normal basis, we feed ourselves at least anywhere from 2 to 3 times a day. If you're really dieting, maybe you only do one. Very rare you go without the whole day without eating. But maybe you do. But not a whole week. You feed. And the question is, how can you grow as a Christian or know where you ought to be or have a relationship and a communication with God Himself if you're not in the Word? And that was a challenge for us all. And we were hoping that it would convict us enough as we studied that, that it would commit ourselves to at least think about it and then also act upon it to be in the Word. At least be in the Word daily. Maybe we're not in it three times a day, but at least be in it daily. One time a day to feed on it. And we wonder how we can get to be a spiritually strong and healthy person in Christ. And that's, we have to be in the Word. Anybody found that scripture?
What was it?
2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, go ahead.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
All right, so if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, highlight it. If you don't have it memorized and you want to do some memorization, good verse to memorize. One, all scripture is inspired by who? God Himself. God is speaking. You want to hear from God? You got to be in the Word. Now, it tells you it's good for different things. It's good for reproof. How do I go ahead and make sure that I'm doing what I ought to be doing? How do I know that if anybody was to put me above reproach or whatever, that nothing sticks to me because I'm in the Word and I know that I'm living that right life? How do I know that there are things in my life I need to correct? Because God is speaking to me. James tells me if I don't know it's a sin, it's not a sin. But if God's revealed to me that it's wrong, and it's wrong, it's a sin. I need to get it right. And so the only way to know that is not by other people pointing their fingers and telling you. It's for you to know what God has for you. What is God convicting you of? What is God giving you wisdom of? And you will only get that through the power of the Spirit indwelling in you, where it starts to make sense. And you read it and you say, I never saw that before. And then some things we've read and read and read and read, and then all of a sudden the light comes on. We say, oh, I've heard that, but I never understood that. It was nice that Sunday's message was very short, sweet. I didn't know if anybody get much out of it. But somebody stopped me later and said they had heard that over and over and over, but never was able to differentiate that there was the Jews and the Gentiles, and it was talking about how God's, the Lord's ministry first went to the Jews, and then, you know, this lady was a Gentile and said, even the little puppies are looking for the scraps from the table. I deserve something from the table of God. I may not be the one you go to first, but I'm like that little puppy. I want some of that food. I want some of that. And he said, based on her faith, that kind of faith, her child was already healed. And when she went back home, her child was healed because of that faith. So, understanding grace more. Understanding that our faith has to be in the Christ, in Lord Jesus Christ. And then that we have to feed upon the Word. And the psalmist says, if you feed upon the Word, you will see that it tastes what?
Good.
And no matter what you've gone through in your life, or no matter what you will go through your life, God is good. And sometimes it's not good that we go through certain things, but when we look at that we have God to go to, who else would we be able to go to? How do we get through some of the things in life that we go through? And that's where it is. Now we're going to look at the confessions, and the most common one is in your bulletin every Sunday, okay? And then we usually have, Joan probably can recite it since she has to read it all the time, is the Apostles' Creed. You remember that? Okay, so it starts off, I believe in who? I believe in God. Now, when you're saying this, you're basically saying it to yourself, to the rest of the believers in the church, that this is what you fundamentally believe. So you believe in God, right? That's what you're saying. Who is he? It says the Father Almighty. He's the one who it says he's the creator of heaven and what?
Earth.
And now, even though it's not exemplifying what the scripture is, most of us can go through, if we study the Bible, we can see that in our head, can't we? Have we ever heard in the Bible that God is our Father?
Yes.
Have we ever heard in the Bible that he created the heavens and the earth?
Yes.
Okay. Then it says, I believe in Jesus Christ. And who is he? It says, he is God's what?
Only Son.
Only Son. Not multiple sons. There's not multiple ways to get to heaven. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we want to study? Why do we want to learn more about him? Because he is the gift that God has given us. His only Son. And then it says, he is not only God's only Son, he is our... Joan, you remember the next one? He's our what?
Our Lord.
Our Lord. Now, in your Christian life, you learn through the scriptures your need to feed upon the word every day. And then when you examine your life, who is running your life? You?
So.
There used to be a thing, it was called the Four Spiritual Laws, made by Campus Crusade. When it was trying to show people, it showed a circle and a little throne or a little chair in the circle. That's your life. And then who was sitting on the throne?
God.
If you were on the throne, then usually Christ was outside of the circle, even wasn't even on the throne. You were running your own life. And you were directing your path. And you were controlling everything that you thought you could control. When you found your need for the Savior, you made a decision to remove yourself from the throne of your life. And put who there?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ there. And so sometimes we see a little cross on that throne. And that meant that we wanted Jesus now to run our life. Jesus control our thoughts. Jesus control our actions. Jesus control my responses. Jesus control what my priorities are. And many times, because we have two natures, we have the old nature and we have the new nature in Christ, we have this battle going on in our life. Have you seen it? Have you experienced it?
Oh, many times.
Yeah. We're honest, we have many times.
Many times.
The reason we feed on the Word every day is to remember to keep Jesus on the throne. Because if we could go and we follow our old nature will ask him to step aside and let me rule. And sometimes it's talked about as like a room in your heart. And in your room, it's like a house. How many live in a house? You have many rooms, right?
Yes.
You have a kitchen. What do you do in the kitchen?
Nothing.
Okay. That's honest. Okay, that's good. Some of you prepare food. In your house, in your kitchen, you should be preparing food, the Word of God, preparing food, having a time of dining with the Lord Jesus. You have a living room. What do you do there?
Sleep.
You sleep there? Okay. All right. Some of you might fall asleep.
Read a book.
But a lot of you entertain, or you're entertained. Okay, there is a difference. You either entertain or you are entertained. You're amused. And that's with your television. And so the question then is God in control of your amusement or your entertainment? Who comes and visits you and spends time with you? Are there the people of God? Or are there people who want nothing to do with God? When you're spending time being amused, are you amused by the things of the world? Are you spending time in wholesome things that may give you relaxation, but are not necessarily, they're not harmful to the soul? That's your living room. You've got a bedroom. And in your bedroom, you rest. And you rejuvenate yourself. Have you renewed yourself and rejuvenated your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you rested in Him? Have you given up your stresses and your daily things that you've been carrying around and turned them to Him so that you might have rest? So, see, there's that thing in regards to that He is now become Lord. He is in control of my daily life. And when we say it, it's not just flippantly saying that He's God's Son. He is. But we're also committing every moment we say the Apostles' Creed, that He's also Lord of my life. If somebody wants to know what that's like and they go to you, you should be able to explain what that means. What does it mean for you to have Jesus as Lord of your life? Now he tells about Jesus. He said, He who has been conceived by what?
Holy Spirit.
And we said that that kind of things, when we get to that, is called doctrine. Remember? Mm-hmm. Remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 said? Mm-hmm. Scripture is good for what? For doctrine. This is doctrine. You want to believe? How did Jesus come in? He came and His birth was through the Holy Spirit. Born of what?
Virgin Mary.
Virgin Mary. And see, these are fundamental things as we say the Apostle Creed, because if a church doesn't believe these things, how can you fellowship or be under fellowship with them? How? So these are basic truths that when Martin Luther was going through, is these are truths that the Lutheran faith said, we've got to hold on to these things. We told you about grace alone. We told you about faith alone. We told about Scripture. But in a general sense, as a congregation, when we say these things, this is what this church believes. We believe that God is the Father Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son. He's our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then suffered under Pontius Pilate. And then He was crucified, put on a cross, and actually died and was buried. And He descended to the dead. Anybody disagree on all that? And then we have Easter coming, right? On the third day, what happened?
He rose again.
Another doctrinal issue. If you don't believe that Jesus is alive, your faith is dead. And the Scripture tells us we are the most pitiful people on the face of the earth if God never raised His Son from the dead. And all your church going is in vain. All your Bible reading is in vain. Because if you don't serve a risen Savior, what do you have? And see, that was the whole story to the Jewish people in the book of Hebrews. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews was trying to tell them that if you converted over to Christianity and accepted Christ, God's Son, and what He has done, He is better than all your Jewish traditions. And we don't serve a dead Jesus on the cross, folks. We serve a risen Savior. He conquered death. And what's that do for us?
The same thing.
Yeah, that's it. Same thing. Even in the sting of death, as a believer, is that the end of your story?
No.
No, really, it's the beginning, isn't it? Because we know absent from the body, we are what?
Present with the Lord.
Present with the Lord. Amen. That there is a place to be with God. He said, I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. He told His disciples in the Gospel of John, has told us that I go to prepare a dwelling place for you, a mansion. That where I am, you might what?
Be also.
You might be also. And when John wrote the Gospel of John, and when he wrote 1 John and 2 and 3 John, he said, I wrote these things that you might know. Not that you just hope or think or play dice and they roll the right way. I want you to have that genuine faith that you know there's a place for you to be with Him. And that He rose from the dead. The third day He rose again. And He ascended into heaven. And where is He? Seated at the right hand of God, the place of honor. And when we believe those things, we say those things, we read the book of Revelation, we start going into it, we see Christ, revealing Christ in heaven. What an almighty thing that is. We may not grasp it all, but wow. And then He says, Jesus' job is to do what? To judge what? The living and the dead. Not me. That's not my job. My job, even as a pastor, is not to come and look at the congregation, make a judgment on are they going to be living or dead. My job is to make sure that the gospel is preached and that the good news of Christ is heard and that those in Christ be encouraged to keep on going. Those without Christ might know the gospel and respond. But I'm not there to judge. And folks, neither are you. It's easy for us to do because everybody does it, even when we're not in the Christian realm, right? We're always judging things. And we like to judge each other. We like to judge motives. You ever done that? Judge somebody else on based on what they did? If they did something nice to you, why'd they do that? Do they want me to do something nice for them now? Do I owe them now? Or they said this, what do they mean behind that? I mean, I got a problem with some of that sometimes, like when there's meetings. I mean, even when I was in business, somebody would say, a boss would say, whatever, oh, we need to have a meeting. One of the things always used to go in my head, what's a meeting about? Right? You ever thought that? What's a meeting about? Church council meeting. What are you about? What's going to be in there? But if I'm living in Christ, do I need to worry about that? No. I can live above that. And, we, you know, where everybody else is, we said that's a personal thing between them and God. If they got angry with you, do I get angry back? Yeah. Why? God, speak up a little louder here. Why?
I said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Vengeance.
Okay, so I like it. Somehow we interpret the Bible a little different. I like it to say, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. But that's not what it said. It's how we say things, too, as we go, isn't it? So the idea is if we get closer to God, we can turn those things over to God where they don't cause us to stumble and don't have Him take Him off the throne. and we stay on those paths where we know where he is, and it's his job to make that discernment. I don't know where you stand with Christ unless you tell me. Did you know that? Now, I might see fruit from some of you, okay? Because this church is so wonderful that we see so many times where people are producing fruit. They're showing their faith in God because of them reaching out to folks. Every day, if you're involved in what the church is doing and we see it, it's an evidence, isn't it? And so if you're an orange tree, every day we see you producing orange blossoms, and sometimes we even see you producing fruit, oranges. And sometimes we even get to taste the oranges. So we know where you're at. But it's not for me to judge that. It's just that you're doing your job, you're living your life, and you're producing fruit. We see it, and we taste it. We're blessed. But there are others we'll never know. We never know where they're at. And sometimes you might even say, the pulpit, we may hear the gospel every Sunday in some form. We may hear an invitation to come and know Jesus, to follow Jesus. And you might say, oh, well, I already know that. Why is he saying it again? Because there could be somebody out there in this church for many years and is still not made a personal profession of faith. They thought they were already there because that's where mom and dad went to church and grandma and grandpa went to church. And, you know, or they were Lutheran way down in our family yard. So if I put a Lutheran thing on my house, I'm Lutheran too. I'm okay. So we got to get to that point, and we leave that to the Lord. Now it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe in the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, who is the Holy Spirit?
The conscience.
Okay. I believe there is a part of the conscience that's tied in with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is also an entity of the Trinity. Okay. There is the Father. There is the Son. And the Holy Ghost. A little boy used to go and give his prayer in the morning for his breakfast. And he said, bless the Father, the Son, and the Holy Toast. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit in God, and as a believer, it's an immediate transaction. As soon as you know your need for the Savior and you trust in the work of Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit immediately now indwells in your body, your temple. And when we looked at scripture last week, it said it was your reasonable service to serve God. It's reasonable because he did everything for you. That's reasonable. He's giving you an opportunity to grow in Christ and demonstrate and be a witness for him, and you can't do it. But with Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. How many have had scripture come to their mind and you didn't even have your Bible open? You ever had that happen? You ever had boldness with, you know, somebody was with you or whatever, you came across somebody and you knew you needed to say something about the Lord? You ever had that happen? You ever prayed with somebody and you didn't know what to pray, but you had to pray with them? That's the Holy Spirit. You ever had something come on your mind and you don't know why it came on your mind? You were doing other stuff, but some reason? As you opened the fridge and was getting your glass of water or something else, something came to your mind, you know, somebody came to your mind. I mean, I need to call them. I need to pray for them. Or my phone just beeped. I wonder what that is. And I go to it and, oh, that's somebody from the church. I need to pray for them. You ever had that happen? That's the Holy Spirit. You ever reach out, even on a Sunday, and you see somebody, and you say, Margaret, it's good to see you, but you know what? I just need to give you a hug. You ever done that? She's a good hugger, by the way, if you're missing one. You can all do that afterwards. But have you ever had a hug from Margaret?
Yeah.
And sometimes that's the Spirit of God saying, I just got to reach out. I don't know what to say, maybe. Maybe I don't have the words to say. You know, when we go through losses and things, doesn't matter what I try to say, because you don't know if it's going to be enough. But I know that if I, a gentle touch, maybe a word of prayer, is going to help a little bit. And I know an encouragement through the week or through the day or the next Sunday, there's times we need that hug, isn't it? You ever tell anybody, I needed that today? That's the Holy Spirit working in your life to put you to use to do the work of God. And later on, he told his disciples they would do better and greater things than he could do. And you can too. Who has a neighbor? You can reach out to your neighbor better than I can reach out to your neighbor. Did you know that? Because you're there. They know you. Your children. You have children? You're going to be able to reach out to your child better than I can. Because of that bond between a parent and a child, but also as the Holy Spirit would guide and direct and knows that individual personally and individually. Later, we find the family of God is so much important in our lives that it becomes more valuable sometimes than our own family. Did you know that? And this is one of those churches that you actually get to experience that. You find that there are people in this church that are closer than family. Have you felt that?
Yes.
And yes, you feel that, and part of that, that's the Holy Spirit. Now here's where it gets a little complicated and may have been asked. You may even ask it today. It says, not only do I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. What's the Holy Catholic Church?
Universe.
Okay. Here's the situation. If we were trying to find that in the scripture, are we going to find that?
No.
We're going to find a Holy Catholic Church?
No.
But the time of Martin Luther, he was as part of the Catholic Church, and the most prominent Protestant church in the time of history was the Roman Catholic Church. And the original is kind of like the Jews, what they were supposed to believe. The thing where we get most of the church doctrinal belief came from, fortunately, at that time, the church, which was the Catholic Church. Now, we are not putting our faith in the church. Do we understand that? As a Catholic church, I don't have to say that I'm saved because of the Catholic Church. Do you agree? Okay. But it's saying the fundamental doctrinal beliefs, the Bible being God's word, understanding that it's grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, I put those truths into that, I'm agreeing with that. And when the Catholic Church, when it was founded, the basic beliefs were that. The problem with any religion or denomination is that scripture alone wasn't enough. And what happened? Man added to the rules, regulations, or even sometimes they'll tell you, you must have this happen in your life to be saved. And we're going to touch up on a couple of touchy subjects, maybe even today, if the time allows. It won't give us all that to be able to do. But just understand, when it asks you that, you're basically saying that It's not the Catholic Church as the Pope and everything right now. It's basically, I'm believing the principles that it was established under, those basic fundamental church principles I believe on. Okay? Anybody differ or anything else they want to add or anything?
I have an old hymnal from my grandmother.
Uh-huh.
Where it says Holy Christian Church.
Okay.
It did not say Holy Catholic.
That to me makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, it was changed somewhere between her era and our era.
Uh-huh. Okay. And I believe in the communion of the saints. Do you believe in that? The Bible tells us, if we're studying it, that we should not separate ourselves from the church. And now I know a lot of people say, well, I can worship at home. I don't need to be in a church. But the Bible teaches us that we grow and we minister to one another through the fellowship of being in the church. Now, in Galatians, it tells us that we have different gifts, spiritual gifts. We also have things that God has enabled us through our talents and abilities as a creature or human. But then we have spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, and I don't believe, unfortunately, some might say, they have them all. I know when I look at the 9 flavors of the fruit of the Spirit, I don't have them all. And some I can do, but some of them I don't excel in. And you have to find which ones you excel in and which one God has given you. But for you to be able to use them, you have to be in the church. And we need your gifts because I don't have them. We may share certain gifts, but you may be better at them. We may function better together using the same gifts where we wouldn't be able to if we were on our own. As we hug a person or minister, if you're not there, you don't get the hug. They don't get your hug. And so we are saying that we believe that the communion of being in the church is important. It's an important part of our life. It's evident here. Right? You ever miss church? Miss a day? Never? So some of you never had a vacation, never had a sickness, never had something draw you away from church. That's fantastic. But some of us in life, something happens and we miss church. We get sick. COVID came. We hear COVID and that's kept us away from church. Sickness in general may be hospitalized. May physically be unable to go to church. Dear people, that's happened to. They could no longer get to church on their own. So we believe that church is an important part of our life, the communion of the saints. And then we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad? 1 John 1:9, we said, tells us what? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us from what? This week's sins only. No? 30 days of sin and no more. No, he says, for what? For all sin. And in your conscience, sometimes you say, well, I don't know if I ever brought that to the Lord. But I'm being convicted now, or the devil's putting it on my mind to say, you know, hey, I did this, but I don't know if I ever got forgiven for it. Can I ask God to forgive me for it? Yeah, I certainly can, but guess what? It's already dealt with, folks. It was dealt with on the cross. It's finished. It was dealt with when he told you it was finished. The psalmist tells you it was finished. In Revelation, it tells you it was finished. All our sin was dealt with on the cross. And folks, isn't it nice to be forgiven? You ever forgiven anybody for anything?
Yes.
Haven't? Carol, I'm not just picking on her today. You know. And Carol, even though I'm picking on you today, forgive me if it offends you. But if I've done anything as a pastor or a person or a brother in Christ that offends you, I need to be forgiven. And why do I want it forgiven? So that our communication is free and clear. That's not harboring over us. If I think it is, I have to make sure. And maybe the Holy Spirit's telling me to get it right. But sometimes, folks, we know when we've offended somebody, don't we? Don't we?
Sure.
Maybe because we wanted to. Right? I wanted you to hurt. I want you to know you made me mad. And we get mad in return. But as the Holy Spirit is my conscience in dealing with me on things, I find out that that's the wrong spirit to have inside of me. I need to get that right. And even if you don't know I'm harboring that, sometimes I've got to go to you to get it right. And get it right with God. Am I forgiven? Of course I was. I was already forgiven before I even put it into action. But for me to grow and to be clear in conscience and to go, I got to get it right. I got to address it. And the problem in our earthly lives is we hold on to things. And we don't need to. And when we're holding on things, we are stopping our personal growth in Christ, because we want to hold on to it. And maybe not intentionally, and then sometimes intentionally. I can't witness to anybody. I don't have the ability. I don't know what to say. I sound like Moses. I got to leave that to God. God, if you want me to say something, tell me what to say. If that's who you want me to talk to, lead me to that and convict me that that's what I need to do. Bring me to that realization. If I'm feeling a certain way, God, remove that feeling. Let me have the freedom where I don't have to feel that way. I don't have to, so make me free from it. What it is to be forgiven. I just challenge you, if we do every time we study together, there's different challenges. If there's a homework assignment, I want you to look at your life, and I want you to say before your heart, is there anything I have to deal with in regards to forgiveness? One, if I'm looking to, am I holding myself back spiritually because I don't think God has forgiven me? I've done something, said something, thought something. I don't think God can forgive me for that. I want you just to turn that over to God today. Because it's already done. You can be free from that today. And then if there's a grudge or somebody's done you wrong or you did wrong to somebody else, I want you to experience forgiveness there. And if they've already passed and gone on from this earth and then that's a problem, then just give it to God. And say, God, I've been harboring this and I never was able to deal with the person or that situation. I'm just going to give it to you today. You can live forgiven. And there's a freedom, freedom or somehow to describe it. It's just a release of stress or burden. So experience that today. Most important thing we mentioned is I also believe the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Yes?
Yes.
This is not the end, folks.
It's the beginning.
It's the beginning. There's something more. And this earth does have a lot of nice things. It does. And there's been some enjoyable things here. But there is so much more. We will finally, as John tells us, we shall see him as he is. Are you ready? You're going to see Jesus. You're going to see him in all his splendor, in all his glory. You'll be able to talk with him, walk with him. You'll be able to see the saints in glory. those that passed before us will be able to see them. Are you ready? Are you excited? There has to be a point in life where we just don't want to hold on here. There's better. And the nice thing is, this isn't the end. How many stories have we heard of people say, this is it. Get all you can, because once you're gone, you're gone. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We don't believe that, do we? We believe in the resurrection. And that will be the testimony of God's work as he shows the resurrection, the catching up of the saints. And then right near the end, all of us say what? What's the last word, Joan?
Amen.
Amen. What does amen mean?
So be it.
So be it. I'm in agreement. And so then when you read the Apostles' Creed next Sunday as we go through it, for each one of us that's gone through, again, as we look at it, may have a deeper meaning as you go through why it's there and why the church goes through it. It's not a matter of just formality of words. It's something that actually ought to be part of your life. And there's nothing in there that you should disagree with. Now, I'm going to caution you on anything because the church writes anywhere, always examine it with Scripture. And if you examine Scripture, as we just kind of glaze through it, we see that we know that there are verses that will support every one of those beliefs. The only one we said was when it got to the point of a Catholic church, we could understand the church as a whole. We agree? Okay. So, I don't know if that clears anything up. But that's the Apostles' Creed. Then we have the Nice Creed and Athanasian Creed. Those are written documents. We can look at those probably as we go through. There's a Book of Concord that are writings composed of Luther and others. And those are basically for those that are preparing for ministry in the church and to guide them. Then there are theological conversations that different people have written with purpose. But again, if you're going through anything, examine them according to the Scripture, because we even have problems in the Lutheran church where all of a sudden things will get a little different. We'll talk about those. So let's go through, all right, we went through the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed says, I believe in one God. We agree?
Yes.
I believe in the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Sounds similar, doesn't it? And all things visible and invisible. Okay? That kind of stretches that faith. Remember what faith was? Faith was in the things that we couldn't see. Some of us haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But our faith is in him. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of Christ. Yes? Begotten of the Father before all the world. So before all the creation was in existence, Jesus Christ existed. You believe that? If you don't, go to Genesis chapter 1 and read Genesis chapter 1. You find Christ in Scripture at the beginning. God, the light. God is the light of the world. You believe that?
Yes.
Okay. God, the very begotten, he was there before the earth was created. Now, there's where you have problems with people, right? They believe the Big Bang Theory or some other kind of theory, not God speaking things into existence. They don't even believe that there's a God. We have learned through the power of the Holy Spirit and God himself, he has revealed he exists. Right? Right. Okay. And he's the substance of the Father by whom things were all made. Whom for us, our salvation came from heaven. So, salvation's from God. Man didn't create it. It made up a story. The salvation work is all by God. Do you agree? He was the incarnate by the Holy Spirit from a virgin birth again, from the Mary, and was man and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. In other words, he was man and he was God. The difference was, in our lives, he was a man without sin and could not sin. But God became man that he might experience everything that you and I experience. And when you start to study Scripture, Dr. Luke tells us that when he was crucified, he experienced all the different types of pain there could be during the crucifixion. The small levels, medium levels, and the excruciating levels of what different people go through in regards to pain and even experience the pain of death. All man, yet he humbled himself because he was all God. He was suffered, he died, he was buried, and he rose the third day according to Scriptures. We agree? He ascended to heaven. You agree? Sits at the right hand of the Father, as we mentioned before. And it says, he shall come again. How are you living? He's coming again. Have you been following the news? Horrible news, isn't it? You know, what was it? In Colorado, Aurora, Colorado, there were people that came in and they went into people's apartments or living dwelling places and just broke in. No warning. Now, if you had a warning somebody was coming as a thief to steal your possessions, what would you do? Okay, some of us would find a way to enhance our locking mechanisms or security. All right, what else would some of you do?
Call the police.
What would you do?
Call the police.
Okay, we're going to call the authorities. They have some tools that maybe we don't have or can exercise some things that maybe we won't, but we're going to have them guard our stuff and our lives. Some of us may take up their own arms and stand and fight for what we have. Here it mentions that we are again relying on basically the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is coming again and we ought to live like it. If you knew Jesus was coming today at 1 o'clock, sorry about that. If he was coming today, would you do anything different than you are now?
At 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock.
It's too late.
Probably just sit here.
Yeah.
Just sit here and wait.
Just wait? Okay, we could all wait together.
Sit here and wait.
If it was 1 o'clock and it was tomorrow, is there anything you plan to do tomorrow that if God was coming you wouldn't do or shouldn't do?
Maybe cancel a couple appointments.
Like cancel a couple appointments, okay. The way we ought to be living is if you believe in what he said, it could be today. And people, I want to tell you, there is tons of prophecy in the Bible. And a lot of that prophecy, even in the time of the disciples, started to start coming true. And as we go on in history, it gets more and more true. And I don't know what you think about the world today, but as I look at the world today, there is a lot of evil in the world today. There is a lot of pain in the world today. And there are a lot of things in the world today, it shouldn't be, but it's there. It says that man himself will get to the point where he has no conscience that you talked about and will do his own thing and will curse God. You seen any evidence yet? Seen any evidence? Men will be lovers of themselves. See any evidence yet?
Yes.
Men will gather treasures unto themselves. You see that? Where people are selfish, not giving. You see where people want to steal? Do you see where people want to kill? Do you see where people want to undermine your own individual testimony when rather see you suffer? How can that be? But that is the world that we live in. And Jesus said, this isn't different than things that happened past. In the days of Noah, it will be like this again. Men will sin and enjoy sinning. The days of Noah. And then it will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where people will want to go and party and live it up and be like Lot, be at the center of that instead of being in church and growing in Christ. They would be rather part of the world and live it up and turn their back on God. And the warning, folks, is when it's like the days of Noah and when it's like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that will be the day that the trump will sound and the Lord Jesus will come to catch up. We hear the word rapture. We don't see rapture in the Bible, but to catch up the church, meaning to take them away, to take them out of the point where God himself has been appointed by Revelation to be the judge. And there is the thing called the tribulation.
I don't want to be here for that.
And there's the difference. There's people that believe we're in it now. There's a belief that I believe personally, that my opinion is, we'll be caught up before this becomes all an issue. We already know sin's there. So there'll be a time God catches us up. There'll be 3.5 years as you study the book of Revelation where things seem to get better. Somebody comes up as a world leader. Everything seems that it's coming up like Christ. And then there'll be 3.5 years of torment and judgment that we have never, ever seen before. The Holy Spirit that's in the world today to convict man of his sin will be removed because the church is gone. My belief is when the Holy Spirit's gone, you've made your decision or you've made it not. If you haven't made a decision for Christ, you cannot change your mind. But there'll be new people that have been born during that time. And it says that the message will go out by prophets to tell them of Christ. And all the judgments coming, instead of them turning their hearts to Jesus, they ask for God to judge them and die. Isn't that amazing? And so these are the things that we believe. We believe these things. We acknowledge. Now, here's the other thing that start to get into a little difficulty. We can't spend a lot of time on it. But there is the part of misunderstanding or adding to Scripture is that we believe that with the knowledge of baptism for the remission of sins. There are Lutheran churches today that will say if you're not baptized, you're not what?
You're
not saved. Okay. Is that in Scripture?
No.
See, you got to know your Scripture. You got to know your Scripture. Now, as a child, we have children's baptism. And we know that there becomes a time in a person's life that they need to be able to make a discernment of following what the church believes or their parents believe or the Bible. But before that, God, in his grace and mercy, accepts them and they become with in heaven. And we know that through scripture in the Old Testament. As David lost his child, he says, I'll see him again. And that's a hope and a promise that that child couldn't make a decision for the Lord because they didn't even understand the ending of that and was passed away. There's a lot of children who have died, and not of their own choosing or whatever. And where will they be? Well, I believe they'll be in heaven. But later in your life, there comes a time where you know what is right and what is wrong. And baptism was to show as a symbol that your life in Christ changed. You decided to follow what your mom and dad taught you. You decided to teach you what the Bible taught you. So when we baptize a child, we are telling the parents, we are recognizing that you are dedicating that child to God, and you're going to do your best to raise that child in a godly way. When that child is, if somebody's with you, a parent or your godparent or whatever it might be, they're going to help you in that process. Then because you're in front of the church is going to help you in that process. Now, when you're an adult and you understand these things, you have to make a decision. Do I carry on or do I go away from it? If you carry on, baptism was used to show to your peers, I changed. John the Baptist, when he baptized, his baptism response was repent, turn away from the world, turn away from your sinful life and serve God. When Jesus came and he was baptized, he's saying that as you're baptized in Christ, I am dead to this world and I'm alive in Christ. It is no longer you, friends, neighbors, a family who see me. I don't exist anymore. You see a new person. You see me now in Christ. And that's baptism. Did the baptism save me? No. It was a demonstration of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever you're taught, I just want you to understand that the thief on the cross, remember, he was blaspheming God originally. Later, one of them understood who Jesus was in the moment of the crucifixion and asked, I want you to know of me. And he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He understood Jesus as the Son of God. And that, my folks, is your salvation. Your belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the other thing that comes up sometimes, and I know we've gone past the time, so we'll stop on this one. There are other things within the faith, and that is when you come to communion. Some will teach you in the Catholic Church in some cases, not all, but some, and in some Lutheran churches, that the wafer becomes the body, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will tell you that the wine turns into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can remember in Scripture, that's where the Jewish folks were having problem. When they said, Jesus, take this because this is my body. We're saying, well, you guys are cannibals. I don't want nothing to do with that Christian faith you had. You eat people. And you actually believe you eat Jesus. Personally, as an opinion of mine, that is symbolic. It's a representation that his body was broken for us. And when I take part of that, I understand that that was given to me, the grace of God through my salvation, is his body broken for me. And I take that because of my faith in Christ. And my relationship is that bond of his broken body for me. I believe that the juice is symbolic of the blood of Christ. That without the blood, there is no remission of sin. The Old Testament taught me that you must put the blood on the lintel on the side post, and you must pass through the blood. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the only sacrifice that was acceptable before God was the blood of his Son. And there had to be a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice. And that was Jesus himself. And that symbol also is in the cup. And those symbols are told to us the body of Christ. If there's no other reason that we should get together, we should get together for that purpose. And it didn't say we just had to get together on Sunday afternoon, one Sunday a month. But it says, as often as you do this, remember me. People go out and they will give the bread and the wine to people who are in the hospital or to people shut at home. As often as you do this in the remembrance of me. It's not about it transforming into physical body. It's symbolic in what he's done for us. You understand? But there will be others that tell you. And if they want to believe that, I'm not here to change their belief. But I will challenge everyone to show me the scripture. Show me the scripture. But folks, that meeting is so precious and so needed. And the one thing so nice about the Lutheran faith and this church here, that fellowship, is that we have opportunity every Sunday, in most cases, to break bread together. And it's funny because after Jesus raised from the dead, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and they said they knew him in the breaking of the bread. And folks, you ought to get to know Christ a little more, not just a message that's been preached, but when we come to break bread together. These are fundamental creeds that you and I go through. There are some others that the church has, but if you dig deeper and you go through them, always check them with scripture, please. And we don't have to always agree on everything. We're allowed to have our opinions. But where we can't disagree is the creed on those doctrinal fundamental issues, and they should never change, no matter where you visit or attend a church. Okay? All right, would somebody close us in prayer, please? Carol?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this series that Pastor has done. It has certainly opened our eyes and brought many things to our mind and to our heart, Lord. We continue to pray for all those who are on our prayer list today, Lord. And we're thankful for the messages that we received from Barbara this morning and yesterday through her very, very strenuous surgery. We pray for Bill Hebert. He's not doing well. We just offered our prayers to both he and to Donna. And we also pray, Lord, for Guy Folsom and for her husband. We just ask, Lord, that you continue to be with us.